All right, Mark 8:22-26. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And when he looked up, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town.
The healing at Bethsaida. So, I'd like to start by offering a little background. The northern tour took Jesus and the 12 through the land of Tyre and Sidon, and then in a route to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and then back to Decapolis. Roger, would you read Mark 7, verse 31, please?
And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, came up to Sea of Galilee, to the midst of the coast of Decapolis.
Now, does anybody know anything about Decapolis? I mean, surely we've read that tons of times. No? Doesn't ring a bell? Well, Decapolis, of course, was a Gentile country of the Gadarenes. And anybody remember what happened in that country? All right. Sister Lindsay, could you read Mark 5, verse 17? Now, why did they do that? In this area, Jesus continued for some days, compassionately working many miracles on all kinds of afflicted people, the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others, apparently different from these different than what the text implies. Now, in Mark 8, verses 22 to 26, which Jack read for us, we're introduced to a really unusual healing method. Now, we know that Jesus healed many blind people during his ministry, and four of them are recorded in detail in the Gospels. But only Mark records Jesus' miracle of healing the blind man from Bethsaida, which happened, of course, not far from the scene of the feeding of the 5,000. The example cited by Mark might have been typical of the many afflicted people Jesus healed, but the way or the method of healing was by no means typical. This man was brought to Jesus by his friends, but before dealing with the man's blindness, instead of healing with a touch or a word, as he did in other cases, in this case, Jesus led the man, first of all, away from the multitude to a place that was free from any crowds. Those who brought this pitiful case to Jesus were very confident that it needed only the master's touch and the man's sight would be returned. And so the blind man was led out of the town, and the Lord then set about to restore the man's sight. Just like an earlier case of healing, the Lord spat on the man's eyes. Now, can we try to figure out why the blind man was led out of town, based on what we know of the Lord's ministry before and the miracles? Well, Why was this done? Well, apparently we're not exactly told. It might have been to avoid the multitude, also to escape the strategies of the Pharisees who were trying to take his life, charging him with sedition and exciting the people. On this account, Jesus chose to perform the miracle alone with the 12, and so showing that while he did good, he desired to do it in such a way as to avoid the appearance of evil and to prevent at the same time showiness and the malice of his enemies. Now, why spit on the man's eyes? There's nothing inherently magical about spit. Well, again, exactly why, we're not told. It was evidently not intended to perform the cure by any natural effect of the spit. It was to the man, though, a sign, evidence that it was the power of the Lord. No doubt the man's eyes were closed, and perhaps maybe even gummed down with secretions that had come hardened, as is often the case with blind people or people with any eye affliction. But to apply spittle to them, to wet them, would be a sign, a natural expression of removing any kind of obstruction so that the man could open his eyes. The power was not in the spit, but it attended the application of it. And then Jesus put his hands on the man. Now, whether on his head or his shoulders, we're not told. And then he asked him if he had any sight. So Jesus knew that this cure would be gradual and probably intended it to be that way. And so the man looked around and said, "I see men as trees walking." It might have been that he saw the apostles, because we're told that the man was taken away to a place away from the crowds, but the 12 were with him. But he couldn't really see them distinctly. He could see their motion, but he couldn't distinguish them from trees, other than the fact they walked. "I can't specifically see their shapes and their features," is what he probably meant. So it's obvious then that the Lord did not at once restore him to full sight. And why do you suppose that might be? I take a wild guess.
Learning is gradual.
Well, yeah. But this man in this miracle probably was to serve to strengthen his faith. "He spit in my eyes. He touched me. Am I ever going to see clearly, or is this it? I'm going to see people as trees walking around." Seeing that Jesus had partially restored him, it was evidence that he could wholly be restored. And it led him to exercise faith and to feel more his dependence on the Lord. Now, the man's sight was returning, but so far only partially. And then Jesus put his finger on the man's eyes again, and he saw properly and was restored and saw everything well and clear, even at a distance. So this time he could see. He could see their form, their features. So his sight was completely restored. Although our Lord didn't by this way or method intend to teach any lesson in regard to the way in which the mind of a sinner is enlightened, yet it does afford a striking illustration of it. Sinners are by nature blind. Jill, would you read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4?
And
Sister Tiffany, would you read 1 John 2, verse 11? And finally, Sister Carrie, John chapter 9, verse 39. So this miracle then illustrates important spiritual truths. Although the man may still have been able to sense light while he was in that blinded sight, he remained functionally, or as we would say, legally blind. His blindness is a physical portrayal of spiritual or moral blindness, indicating one who is incapable of discerning the spiritual and moral truths that are plain to those who Yahweh has called. The effect of the truth under the influence of the Spirit is to open the eyes, to show the sinner his condition and his danger, and to lead him to look on Jesus as Savior. Yet at first we see vaguely and can't clearly understand. But when we're converted, we're in a new world. Light is suddenly shed on everything. And we see Scripture, the Lord, and the works of creation, the sun, the stars, the hills, the vales, in an entirely new light. We see the beauty of the plan of salvation, the wonders that we hadn't seen before. We recognize more deeply the love, the mercy, and the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. Although we do see dimly at first, it's only by repeated applications to the source of light that we see all things clearly. At first, the truth appears full of mysteries, doctrines and facts that are brought before our minds that we can't readily comprehend. We're still perplexed. We have doubts. Yet in due time, the light of truth, the light of Scripture, will disperse all these obscure and mysterious truths. Faithful and repeated application to the Father of lights in prayer and in searching His Word tends to disintegrate all our doubts. And then suddenly we see things a lot clearer. And this is not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Like Brother Malcolm said, this is a gradual process. We don't suddenly become baptized. Oh, I'll get to that. I'm jumping ahead here. On this occasion as well as on former occasions, Jesus forbade publicity. He charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, the more they published it. The miracle was entirely for the man's own benefit and for those of the disciples that were with the Lord. But time and again, Jesus laid this commandment on men that were healed, but they were incapable of holding their peace, and with the end result that soon everyone knew about it, the crowds amassed. And their commentary here, that he has done all things well, seems to be the language of Genesis 1, verse 31. Sister Alicia, would you look that up? Genesis 1, verse 31. Jesus has done all things well. In due time, time they would come to see that their Lord was portraying in symbol the forming of a new creation. But right then and there, they could not see that. It's been suggested that Jesus, in having the 12 with him, intended them to see these miracles as acted parables of their own restoration to true spiritual hearing and understanding. And the support for this comes from Mark 8, verses 16 to 21. Sister Michelle, would you read those verses? Huh? Mark 8, verses 16 to 21.
And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because they have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, they asked him, "Why do you believe? Because you have no bread." And he said, "No, not yet. You have not seen it. Have you your heart get hardened? Have not seen not? Have not seen the baby not? Which we now remember? When I pray to Christ, will be among Christ, I often come to ask him for a friend to see you. They say, I can say as well. When I pray to Christ, a thousand come to ask him for a friend to see you. And they said, seven. He said to them, how is it that you do not understand?
So the key phrase there is, having eyes, see ye not. They were still in that phase of spiritual blindness, and they spent a very long time in that frame of mind, or that phase of not understanding, even up until they asked the Lord when he would restore again the kingdom. So that was toward the end of his ministry. So there was a long time they lacked true understanding. And once again, as Brother Malcolm pointed out, knowing the truth comes in stages. And we notice at once that these verses that Alicia just read precede the healing of the blind man. The healing of the blind man especially has, in the Greek text, a very remarkable echo of Psalm 19, verse 8. Brother Dave, would you read that? Psalm 19, verse 8.
Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
Enlightening the eyes. So that's the basic, the fundamentals of the healing. And now we can move on to some questions. Participation from the audience is always a pleasure. So we'll turn to the audience now. I did my part. So, I'll just throw this out. Anybody can, look, if you make a mistake, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to laugh at you, at least not here. So, what aspect makes this miracle unique? Think about the miracle. What makes it unique, different? And I sort of said that in passing. Somebody's thinking real hard there in the back. It was what?
Taken out of the town.
Well, it was done in stages. Yep, it was taken out of the town to avoid publicity and to avoid the anger of the Pharisees. I don't remember either. Well, yeah, but the last question was.
You have to say on. You have to say on what is found in the previous chapter.
The last issue was the did anybody else get taken away to be healed by the Lord? I can't offhand think of anything. I mean, Legion was Legion. There was nobody around there anyway. The people were around to see the pigs fly off the cliff, and then they told the Lord to get out. That was Gadarenes.
Well, here it is. Mark,
he
took them
aside from the multitude. He did? Okay, so the deaf and the dumb. So that was one. And then the guy with the eyes. The pool of Siloam, the guy's friends brought him there. There's no mention that he was taken alone. So far we have two. That's all I can think of. If you happen to think of anything else, let me know. But that's all I can. All right, so the healing of the blind man is unique in that, one, he was taken away. Two, it occurs in stages, okay, rather than an instant cure. Now, granted, the man born blind had to go to the pool of Siloam to wash his eyes. But once he did, the healing was instant, as were most of the healings that the Lord did. Some sicknesses cannot be healed by degrees, requiring sort of like a decisive blow to stop them, to end them. Like the demon, for example, must be accomplished entirely or else it is not expelled at all. Let's go to Mark 1, verses 21 to 28. Malcolm?
Twenty-one to 28. The one went to Capernaum and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Or with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him?" Immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all region round about Galilee.
Okay, that last verse there is significant because it probably relates to why the Lord took this blind man aside. The crowds were gathering, and it probably made it hard for many people to get near the Lord. But again, here the demon, one shot, he's gone. His illness, gone. Now, a leper is still a leper if the blemish remains. Let's stay in Mark 1 and we'll go to 40 and 45. With Sister Renee.
Mark 1, 40 and 45.
Yep.
And the people left with him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, broke his hand and touched him, and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken immediately, the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straight charged him, and forthwith sent him away, saying unto him, "Do thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing in those things which was commanded for testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blame abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus would no more openly enter into the city, but was out of the desert place. And they came to him from every quarter.
Okay. So to prove that the leprosy was completely gone, the man had to show himself to the priest. However, blindness can be healed in stages. First, a glimmer of light, then a little more clarity, and finally, as we saw, perfect vision. Now, what's the spiritual significance of the blindness?
Knowledge.
It has to do with knowledge, yeah. Yeah, for sure. And, yeah, that you're in the ballpark for sure. So this healing by stages pictures the maturing process of a believer's spiritual understanding, the conversion process each of us experiences. Christ asked the blind man if he saw anything, and he looks up, indicating natural first inclination toward the source of light. I see light. I see images. I see men walking as trees. And that revealed that he had not been born blind. He had some degree of sight, albeit just seeing light. However, he couldn't precisely discern the shape and the magnitude of the objects that he recognized. Now, Christ's way of healing here shows that our spiritual enlightenment, as Brother Roger pointed out, is a continuous process. At first, we can't see Yahweh's truth clearly. Most of our spiritual blindness remains. But as our faith, obedience, and growth in the Word develops, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, increases the clarity of our spiritual vision through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, with the man's sight restored, is Christ finished with his miracle? So Jesus touches the man's eyes again. And this time his vision becomes completely clear. Now, when ophthalmologists restore vision surgically in this day and age, they allow their patients only a glimmer of light at first so that the optic nerve can grow and accommodate itself before being fully exposed to the light of day. Christ's significant double laying on of hands shows that his disciples, though mostly still blind, as we read in Mark 8, verses 16 to 18, had begun to see. He would touch them again after his resurrection, opening their eyes fully to his truth, his mission. The fully restored sight proves that Jesus never leaves his work unfinished and that he performs it with excellence, which is the sterling attitude that should be present in all our actions and in all our service. Let's look at Ecclesiastes. Sister Anna? Okay. Roger, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, please. Now, that applies to everything we do under the sun in our daily work, whatever professional or whatever work we do, but especially for our service in the truth. The fact of healing is seen in the simple but strong declaration, he was restored. The wording verifies that the man was not born blind, as we mentioned before. The first exercise of his restored sight was likely to look into Jesus' face. Thus, spiritually, Christ is to be one's initial focus when Yahweh gives understanding. Now, another question. Why does Christ place a restriction on the man after the miracle, as we saw in Mark 8, verse 26? Why would he do that? Now, we already said some of the things. He says, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Another command to keep quiet about the miracle. This was not a universal prohibition, but was limited to a few instances, and in this case, the healing in Bethsaida. But why? Well, Christ had done many mighty works there, but the townspeople had rejected them in unbelief. As a result, he had pronounced a woe upon them. This is we see in Matthew 11, verse 21. In Jesus' command to the healed man, Bethsaida received a mild but significant judgment for not responding to his works. Let's look at Matthew 11, verse 21. Dave, would you look that up for us? Matthew 11, verse 21.
Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, you would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
Rejection of spiritual blessing causes loss of spiritual privilege. If we don't want Yahweh in our lives, he will let us follow our free will. There's no doubt about that. And he'll leave. Today, the descendants of the ancient Israelites who should know better should beware as their legislators and courts ban Yahweh from their nations. And they're doing this in stages. If they continue to reject Yahweh, he will surely respond with a stern rebuke. And if that happens, woe to Jacob's descendants. We all have to understand this judgment on Bethsaida and on all those who fail to honor their spiritual privileges, for they are special. It's never too late to turn to Yahweh, to repent, even for apostate Israel. And Paul wrote this encouragingly, Sister Carrie, Romans 11, verses 25 to 26. So if we put all this together, the miracle should serve to remind us that salvation is not a matter of an instant, that once we learn the truth, become baptized, and the act is complete. Brothers and sisters, brought to the knowledge of the Word of God and responding obediently to it, go, wash, but still have much to learn both scripturally and by experience, trials. We all have much to learn to make our calling and election sure. And those who have heard the word of the Son of God have a long way to go before their growing faith, our growing faith, allows us to see clearly. And that's all I have on this miracle. Anybody have any comments, questions?
Traveling on all night, but in the darkness, never saw the beauty that surrounded me. And it's such a lesson that there are things like blindness today in my life. You know, because I mean, I grew up in the truth. I never had that kind of joy of having the light turned on. And I always wondered what that felt like. And to me, it kind of felt like a parable of what it must be like to all of a sudden have your eyes open to the beauty of God's word and God's, you know, creation. You know, it was such an interesting thing I had in my life I'll never forget. And it was just, they were there all along, and I just never saw them.
Yeah.
I mean, even with the headlights, it's not enough. When God's light shining, it was like,
yeah, that when the light's shining, it's like the Lord just beginning to touch this man, and he could see a little bit of light, some shapes.
Yeah,
but then, yeah, and British Columbia is beautiful. The mountains are just, if you look at pictures of Lake Louise, it's just amazing. The Rocky Mountains there. All right. Well, thank you all. I think we're going to be, we've got 10 minutes left, but I don't want to rush a daily reading in 10 minutes just to take up some time. Dave?
Since we have 10 minutes, I've got one thing I might add. I read somewhere as far as the medical profession goes, when they do surgery on somebody who's been blind since birth, and they restore that person's sight, they have great difficulty associating what they're seeing now with their eyes with what's real. And it takes quite a period of adjustment in most people to grasp that, since it's totally foreign to the, you know, the image that they're seeing. And this makes me think that the miracle that we read about with the blind man here is truly a miracle, because it seems pretty close to being instantaneous.
Yeah. Yeah, Scripture says that he was restored. And that's usually how a lot of his miracles end up. They get totally miracles. I don't have a whole lot of experiences with eye surgery or cataracts and people get a lens in and, I mean, the sight's pretty much clear in almost months. But, you know, people that are that may be having tumors or any kind of eye condition. There's specialty places for that. Mass Eye and Ear, for example.
I had my back up, and it's the opposite of as this curtain is coming across your eye, you're losing your sight. And it's like you really start thinking about it, what happens as a result of that. Appreciating the things that you see. Now, I don't know that could happen, but there was something that you know that could possibly lose it. Since when you take the whole beauty of the same glass and different things, the whole things you see, creation.
Yeah.
And, makes you think.
Yeah. Anybody here have a corneal abrasion at one point? Unfortunately, we can't ask him how he felt. I had one, and so when you blink, it's like it scratches your eye, and it's very painful. So the treatment for that is to put in some eye drops, which may or may not work, but mostly a patch and rest, and then the eye sort of heals. But if you cover your eye, your vision is way diminished. I had a patch and I had to drive home, and I must have been like a fool in the car, turning my head every which way, so I couldn't hit anything peripherally. It's really, you gotta try that. You have to try it, then you'll stay like that.
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute, just put it back down and walk it down on your property. It's totally weird.
Yeah.
It's the only way I can express it. Not in the
well, I was just saying that Jesus, after these miracles, various miracles, he sent the people away, to the priests, the doctors. So remember, obvious. The man was blind. All of a sudden, he's walking around. He sees everything. He's over there. People recognize the leper. I mean, the leper obviously was even a woman with the issue. 12 years, she'd been the same. And now she was cured. And obviously, people are going to see that. These are true witnesses to the miracles that he did.